I'd like you to turn with me this morning in God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew. To Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, I'd like to thank Mr. Carosi for the words of welcome. It's a joy to be back again in Malvern and to renew acquaintances again and renew fellowship with those that we have had fellowship with so often in the past. And I do bring you greetings from our church in Port Hope, Ontario. And it's a lot more pleasant down here. You don't have any snow and the sun is shining. We have already had 3 storms this year. And you get a bit tired of it. I get tired of it after the first day of snow. I can't stand it at all, but nevertheless, that's where the Lord has us, and we're continuing to labor for the Lord there. The church now has reached a 15-year milestone, and we had our 15th anniversary there last October, and so we've entered into our 16th year, and I just ask you to continue to pray for the work. We really need a real move of the Spirit of God. And we've been praying for the past number of years that the Lord would send us in 6 new families. And so if you have room in your prayer list, ask the Lord to send in 6 new families to the work there in Port Hope. We're glad to be here today, and we trust the Lord will meet with us as we gather around His holy word. Returning to Matthew chapter 27. I'd like to begin reading at verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. The band of soldiers was made up of 600 men. And there stood the Savior in the midst of 600 ungodly soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and took a reed, and smote him on the head. In the tense of those words, namely reading there that they smote him, the tense of that word indicates that they smote him again and again and again. Wasn't just a singular smiting of Christ, but they went on smiting him, and they went on spitting on him. They spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come on to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his own holy, inspired, and infallible word. Now, before we consider the Lord's word to our hearts this morning, let us look once more to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. Let us pray. Our most loving God and gracious Father, we bless thee for a sense of thy presence with us this morning. O Lord, it is our earnest prayer that thou would tarry with us a while longer. And come now and sit with us. And grant, Lord, that each one of us might be like Mary of old. That, Lord, we will sit at thy feet. And we will give attention to thy word. And we pray, O God, that thou will come this day and anoint our eyes with thyself, that we might have eyes for no one but Jesus Christ, and have us, Lord, to see him whom our soul loveth. Grant us now, dear Lord, the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And help us, Lord, to preach thy word with all earnestness and sincerity of heart. Dear Lord, in preaching the word, help me, Lord, to preach Christ. For I pray and ask all these things in the Savior's name and always for his glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 27, and our text for this morning is that verse 36. With reference to the Roman soldiers, we read, "And sitting down, they watched him there." After the soldiers had committed the foulest of deeds against the Lord Jesus, we are told why they had come to Golgotha. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. It was customary to crucify a person naked to add to that person's shame. So these cruel soldiers did not hesitate to put the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, to an open shame. It was also understood that the clothes of the sufferer belonged to those who were the executioners. And John informs us how many of them there were. John 19, verse 23, we read, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part." So four soldiers stood there, each one of them holding a part of the Savior's clothing. But what would they do with his seamless coat? That coat that is to be compared with the high priest's coat mentioned in Exodus 39 and verse 22. So rather than rend the coat of our great high priest, we're told that they cast lots for who would own that seamless coat. This was all done in fulfillment of the prophetic word spoken in Psalm 22, verse 18. They parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. And once this was done, somewhere near the cross, we are told that sitting down, they watched him there, watching Jesus. That would be their occupation for the rest of the day, watching Jesus. But the soldiers were not alone in their watching of Jesus. The Savior always had those who watched him. Mark 3 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. There's a man there with a withered hand. And we are told they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They watched him. They were watching Jesus. Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him. Watching Jesus. They watched him in Capernaum that they might criticize him. They watched him there in the house of the chief Pharisee that they might condemn him. And again, Luke 20 and verse 20, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Watching Jesus. They were watching him as they conspired against him. Watching, always watching Jesus. Watching him as he displayed his power in healing the man with the withered hand. Watching Jesus as he dined with the chief of the Pharisees. Watching him as he delivered the truth in the temple. Now there are four soldiers watching Jesus as he dies. I would like us today, with the Lord's help, as it were, to sit with those soldiers. I would like us today to watch Jesus and to see what the soldiers saw that day at Calvary. Sitting down, they watched him there. What were they watching? First of all, we are told, they were watching the man upon the cross. To these Roman soldiers, as they sat down and watched him there, they watched the man on the cross. And to those soldiers, they were watching one who was the least of all men. He was the least of all men. Notice the words. Sitting down, they watched him there. No name. To the soldiers, he's the man with no name. We see him there on the cross, the man with no name. He's the least of men. Even when Pilate presented Christ to the crowd, he couldn't bring himself to mention his name, and instead he just said to the crowd, "Behold the man." He's the man with no name. And there were times when he was not even called a man, but contemptuously referred to as this fellow. He's the man with no name. To many he was the man with no name. To many he was the least of all men. Luke 23 verse 11 we read, and Herod and his men of war set him at naught. They set Jesus Christ at naught and mocked him. When you are at naught, you're nothing. That was what Christ was to them. Jesus Christ was nothing. And that's how he was treated. As one who meant nothing to anybody. The word naught means despised. They despised him because to them and to others he was nothing. And the Savior was conscious of this. For he said prophetically in Psalm 22 verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." And dear Christian, we today who can say of Jesus Christ, he is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. There was a time when Jesus Christ meant nothing to you and me. There was a time when we set him at naught also. There was a time when Jesus Christ to us was the man with no name. He was nothing. And sitting down, they watched him there and they saw Christ, the least of all men. But I believe that as the soldiers sat there that day, they saw Jesus Christ as the loneliest of all men. The text reads, sitting down they watched him there. He was the loneliest of all men, the two thieves crucified with Christ were company for each other, for they were partners in crime. But he who is the friend of publicans and sinners had no one who would be his companion that day. No one. And those soldiers, as they sat there that day and saw Christ, they saw the loneliest of all men. He said in Isaiah 63 verse 3, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me." Where were his people? Where were the Lord's people when he needed them most? The soldiers watched him there, but where were his followers? They were not at Golgotha. He was the loneliest of all men. The soldiers watching him there, but where were his friends? They were not at Calvary. He was the loneliest of all men. And as the saved soldiers sat watching him there, we might say, where were his family? Where was his family? Mother, brothers, sisters. They weren't there at Calvary. He was the loneliest of all men. And then as the soldiers continued to sit there watching him, they heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No followers. No friends. No family. And no father. I tell you, Christ was the loneliest of all men. Whenever he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ used the word that Paul used. When Paul was in prison, Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. It's the same word. That word means abandoned. That's the word that Christ used. My God, why hast thou abandoned me? No followers, no friends, no family, and now no heavenly Father. You and I know, believer, that in our time of need and time of trial, we need company. We all want company in our time of sorrow. We're glad when our friends and our family come around to comfort us. And Jesus Christ was no exception. Yes, I know he's God, but we must not forget he's also man. He cried bitter tears like you and I. He suffers like you and I. Man. And he needed the company of those near to him at that time, but there was nobody there. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He said to his disciples as they entered Gethsemane, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here with me. He was opening his heart. He was opening his very soul to the disciples. And he said, tarry here and watch with me. Will you be with me? I want you to be with me. But there was nobody there. For as he entered Gethsemane, he had to suffer and agonize and pray alone. In Psalm 22, verse 11 again, but be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Christ longed for the company of somebody. But there was nobody there. And as the soldiers sat down and watched him there, they were watching the loneliest of all men. For 3 hours, he did not even have the company of his father. Some time ago, a surgeon spoke with a father before he performed a delicate operation on his young son. He said, "That child of yours will not live through this operation unless you encourage him, unless you go in and have a word with him." The father told his young boy all that the surgeon had said. And then he added, "Now, son, do you think you'll be all right? Do you think you'll be able to go through it? Do you think you'll be all right?" The young boy thought of it. Then he replied to his father and he says, "Dad, I'll be all right if you hold my hand." He wanted the company of his father. "I'll be all right, Dad, if you hold my hand." There was no one to hold the hand of Christ. But two cruel nails. There was no one to draw alongside of Christ. There was nobody there. Nobody. And as they sat down and watched him there, they were watching the loneliest of all men. But I believe they saw something else, those soldiers. Not only were watching the least of all men and the loneliest of all men, but as they sat down and watched him there, they were watching the loveliest of all men. Again, we read our text. Sitting down, they watched him there. But were there not other crosses on that hill of Golgotha? Yes. Were there not other victims of crucifixion there? Yes, there were. But it says they sat down and watched him. They watched him there. They had eyes for Christ only. I get the picture that as they sat down and watched him there, they couldn't take their eyes off him. Because they had never seen the victim of crucifixion like this before. He was different. There was something different about him. Something wonderful. Something quite lovely. Something they had never seen before. Just his presence there. Just his praying there. Just his patience there. Just his piety there. They saw in Jesus Christ one who was the loveliest of all men. They would have heard about Judas's confession. Judas, the man who had sold him for 30 pieces of silver, Judas said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." And that begs the question. Then why was he there? If he was innocent. They would have heard of the words of Pilate's wife. Pilate's wife said to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" And why was he there? If Judas had betrayed the innocent blood, Pilate's wife said he was a just man. Why was he there? Pilate himself, in his own words, said, "I find no fault in him." Why was he there? Innocent, just, without fault. Herod said, this man hath done nothing worthy of death. Why was he there? The malefactor said, this man hath done nothing amiss. Why was he there? What loveliness was seen in Christ that day by those soldiers. His innocence, his purity, his holiness, his gentleness. This faultless Jesus of Nazareth. Why was he there? Why the cross? Why the nails? Why the thorns? Why the wounds? Why the blood? Why the shame? Why the sufferings? Why was he there? I want to know. I want to know why one so pure, so lovely, so innocent. Why was he nailed to a cross? Why did he become the least of all men? Why did he become the loneliest of all men? You cry out, tell me why. And if you listen carefully, you can hear the Savior say, I did it all for you. That's why he was there. When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet, and sighed into those eyes portraying naught of Gaia. Why was he there, by God and man forsaken, the man of sorrows bows his head to die? Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the word for all to see that God so loved the world he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I am lost in wonder, for thou hast shown to me how dreadful sin must be. Sitting down, they watched him there. They watched the man on the cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they saw that day also the mysteries of the cross. That's what they saw. Once again, we look at the word sitting down. They watched him there. They watched him. But they should have been watching somebody else. We have just asked, why was he there? He was there because he had taken another man's place. And as the soldiers sat there that day at Calvary, sitting watching him, they saw there that day the mystery of substitution. As those soldiers watched him there, did they not think of the one whose place the Savior had taken? Matthew 27 and verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And in verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. You see, they should have been watching Barabbas. But Jesus took his place. Can you just imagine what it was like for Barabbas that day? He knew that was the day of crucifixions. He believed that was his last day on earth. As he lay there in a prison, it was nothing more than a hole in the ground. And he knew that any moment that day, the Roman soldiers would come and put a rope down into that hole and pull him up out of it and lead him out to be crucified. He believed that was his last day on earth. And he waited and eventually heard the heavy footprint of the Roman soldiers, and he thought, this is it. Today I must die. And they pull him up out of that hole in the ground. And they take the chains away from his ankles and his arms. And they say to him, Barabbas, you're a free man. He must have said, what do you mean? I'm supposed to die today. I'm a murderer. I'm supposed to die today. They say, no, you're a free man. You're a free man, Barabbas. But how can this be? You're a free man, Barabbas, because one called Jesus has taken your place. And now you are free. There's the mystery of substitution. I don't know whether Barabbas got saved or not. But you can see how wonderfully it illustrates for us the doctrine of substitution. For you see, believer, it should have been you and me on that tree. We're the ones who should have suffered. We're the ones that should have had the wrath of a holy God poured out upon us. But it wasn't us. And it never will be us. Because Jesus Christ has taken our place. He's our substitute. And all that was due to us was poured out on him. All on him. And now, hallelujah, we are free. We're free men and women. Behold, I show you a mystery. Why should one so lovely, so holy, so pure, so innocent, so meek, so mild, take my place? I'll never know. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for, or in the place of, the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Is it not a mystery to you? It is to me. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies.
who can explore his train's design in vain. The firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. What a Savior. Isn't it good to know him? Sitting down, they watched him there. And they saw there the mystery of substitution. And they saw also the mystery of his supplications. Surely those soldiers had never witnessed a spectacle like this before. The executed one praying for his executioners. Had they ever seen anything like that before? And as they sat there and watched him there, they heard from his lips those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did you ever notice when he prayed those words? Turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. Verse 34. They brought him to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 34. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as he saw beneath him those soldiers taking his garments and gambling for them and distributing them amongst themselves. In other words, he was not only praying for those who were gathered around the cross, those of his enemies, he was praying for those soldiers. And as they took his garments, after having stripped him and left him a naked victim, what does he do? He prays for them. And he says, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And think of it, believer, after all they had done to him, opening his back into furrows of blood, beating him with the rod, spitting upon him, placing that crown of thorns on his brow, mocking him, laughing at him. Now he prays for them. And prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But then, didn't he pray for us? And I tell you this, we were no different to those soldiers. Let's not ever think we were with the same depraved nature as those soldiers. And the Lord Jesus prayed for us. And he entered into Gethsemane's garden and he prayed for us. Were we not the cause then of his sorrow and agony in the garden? Were we not the reason for the bloody sweat? Yes, we were. Because in the Gethsemane's garden, he was praying for you and me. He had already been praying for us. For in his high priestly prayer, we read, "Neither pray I for these alone," that is the disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Hallelujah. He was praying for me. I can't take it in. But there in Gethsemane, as the Savior agonized and the bloody sweat pouring down his brow, he was praying for Reggie Cranston. That is a mystery. After all that I have done to him, because I was as guilty of the death of Christ as those Roman soldiers. My hand was on the hammer, and my other hand held the nails. And I drove them into his flesh. I was guilty. But still, he prayed for me. And believer, he prayed for you. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, 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 I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath hath brought me life. And I know now that it is finished. It's finished. Christ has paid it all. All to him I owe. And simmered left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. The Lord's prayers are always answered. And when Jesus Christ prayed for me in Gethsemane's garden over 2,000 years ago, that prayer of Christ was answered on the 5th of May, 1969. Hallelujah. Because that's when he saved me. And those soldiers were saved too. Yes, they were. Saw the mystery of substitution, the mystery of his supplications, and the mystery of his submission. They could not help but see the submission of Christ as he hung there on the cross. How he submitted himself to all the taunts and the trials and the torture. Without one word of protest. Not one word. He submitted himself completely to everything that he endured that day at Calvary. Despite, especially in light of the fact that he refused to drink the cup that was given to him. In verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. That was usually given to a victim of crucifixion to help deaden his pain. In some small measure to help him through his suffering until death took him. Jesus refused it. There's his submission. Instead, he submitted himself to every pang, every pain, every punishment the cross had in store for him. This he did because he must suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. He must suffer everything, everything that the sins of his people deserve. He refused the cup offered to him by the soldiers.
there was one other cup, a deeper cup, a darker cup that he did not refuse. You recall in Gethsemane he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What was that cup? There's much debate about what the Savior meant when he spoke about that cup. Some have said it was the sufferings of the cross. No, I don't believe that. I'll tell you what I believe that cup was. The Lord Jesus was daily his Father's delight. He was the darling of his bosom. Jesus Christ had never, not from one second, ever been separated from his Father. But the Savior knew that if he was to pay the price for his people on the cross, it would mean separation from his Father. And I believe that's the cup. And so there it was. To redeem his people, he must drink the cup. And he had prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." But he didn't let it pass from him. He must redeem his people. He must pay the price. And he must pay it to the full. And he drank that cup. And he drank that cup. And he drank that cup to its very last drop. Believer, that's how much he loved us. That's how much he loved us. For he was willing to give up fellowship with his Father. Something he'd never experienced before. That he might see of you and me. Hard to take in, isn't it? Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now there's no draught for me. Only blessings draught for us. I tell you, believer, we owe Christ so, so much. We ought to fall down before him. Sing, "Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Oh come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord." And finally, you have the miracle of the cross. Sitting down, they watched him there. There were many miracles which took place that day at the cross. Matthew 27, verses 50 to 53. But let us not stop there, for another miracle is recorded which is sometimes overlooked. We read in verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." He's no longer the man with no name. Their eyes had been opened, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. There you have the attention given to Christ. They came to Golgotha, they crucified him, and after they had parted his garments, sitting down, they watched him. The hours of suffering are almost over. The hours of darkness have passed, and what do we read? They're still watching Jesus. They're still watching him. Ah, you see, they couldn't take their eyes off him. I love the words and the writings of Samuel Rutherford. You know how much Rutherford was in love with Christ. Spurgeon said of Rutherford's letters, they were the nearest thing to inspiration. Samuel Rutherford said, "When I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away. When I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away." He can't take his eyes off him. Sitting down, they watched him there. You take that word, watched. Watched. The word means to keep. It means to hold. It means to keep. It means to hold. And in that sense, we're all watchers of Jesus. From the first day our eyes were opened, what did we want to do? We wanted to keep him. And we wanted to hold him. That's what we want to do. And the more we watch, the more we want him. The more we see of him, the more we want to hold him. And hold him, and hold him. And as the bride said in the Song of Solomon of her beloved, "I found him whom my soul loveth, and I would not let him go. I would not let him go." Are you that in love with Christ? Have you got your eyes on Jesus, watching Jesus? Because as you watch him, you'll want to keep him. Hallelujah. You'll want to hold him. Was the attention given to Christ you the attraction? He was Christ. Something which they saw in Jesus Christ drew them to him and caused them to confess, truly this was the Son of God. You see, a view of Jesus Christ on the cross is enough to draw souls to him. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, I will draw. And it's seeing the lifted up Christ that draws men to him. It's seeing the raised up Christ
that draws out our hearts after Him. That draws out our souls after Him. Isn't that what it is? What was it? What was it turned the heart of one of those malefactors? What was it that changed that man from the place, the time that he railed on Christ with the other thief? And brought him to the place where he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What was it? There was no preacher there. None of the disciples were there. It was a view of Christ on the cross that transformed that man. What was it that changed Joseph of Arimathea? He had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And lo and behold, we read then that he went to Pilate and begged the body of Christ. What changed him from being a secret disciple, a timid disciple, a cowardly disciple, to a bold disciple? I tell you, it was this. It was a view of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what changed him. That's what changed him. It was seeing his Savior there on the cross. You read Pilgrim's Progress. You read about Pilgrim. And he sees that hill lone and grey, and he climbs it, bent to double with the burden on his back. And he casts his eyes towards the one on the center tree. And he remembers the words of Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he applied the word to his own heart. And in an instant, and he believed, and the burden fell off his back and down the hill and into Sadducean grave. What was it changed them? It was the cross. It was a view of the cross. Need to keep our eyes on the cross. Need to get our eyes on the cross. Need to pray the Lord will anoint our eyes with eyes salve that we will see Jesus on the cross. And we'll be drawn nearer to Him. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ. I will. His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. And I love Him today with all my heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and loving Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son. Yes, the one who was the darling of Thy bosom. The one who was daily Thy delight. The one in whom Thou art well pleased.
And we thank thee afresh today for giving him, for handing him over into the hands of cruel and wicked men. For even as the Savior said to those who came to him to crucify him, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And O Lord, we can only bow today in adoration and thank thee afresh for giving thyself for our souls, deserving of the lowest hell. And yet one day we shall sit with princes and kings in glory. But best of all, we shall be able to spend all eternity watching Jesus. Lord, keep our eyes upon thee. Help us, Lord, to have done with lesser things and be taken up with Jesus. Bless, Lord, this congregation. And any today, dear Lord, as we prayed, who were backslidden, surely, Lord, they cannot remain in the far country when they see Jesus and what he has done for them. And for any, Lord, that are not saved in this meeting, surely they cannot go out today turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to what they've heard and seen. Lord, may some soul today say, I must have Christ. Save the lost. Bless us as thy people. Make us ever, ever, ever thankful. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away and we see our King in all his glory. Amen.